Our reading today is from Acts. About that time, King Herod laid violent hands upon some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, killed with the sword. After he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the festival of unleavened bread. When he had seized Peter, he put him in prison and handed him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending to bring him out to the people after the Passover. While Peter was kept in prison, the church prayed fervently to God for him. The very night before Herod was going to bring him out, Peter, bound with two chains, was sleeping between two soldiers, while guards in front of the door were keeping watch over the prison. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He tapped Peter on the side and woke him, saying, "Get up quickly." And the chains fell off his wrists. The word of God for the people of God.
Well, last Sunday, I said we'd be looking at the story of Paul's conversion today. But we're going to skip ahead a few chapters and get a little out of sequence to look at this story in the life of Peter that I think will be a very appropriate lead-in to the experience of Holy Communion in a few moments. But next Sunday, we will look at the story of Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. I promise, Scout's Honor. We'll come back to that one next week. This story is in the midst of great persecution for the early, fragile infant church. The tension created with the religious establishment in Jerusalem has made the leaders of the church targets, believing if they could take out the leaders, the movement would just sort of quietly dissolve and disappear. So after Herod Agrippa murdered James, the brother of John, one of the disciples, son of Zebedee, and saw the kind of appeal that it won with religious leaders, then he had Peter imprisoned and intended the next day to have him executed. And in this brief story, we are given a picture of this dark, damp prison cell where Peter's probably sitting with his back against the wall in chains, in between two soldiers to whom he is chained. Now, before we examine that and think about the meaning of it, let me take a quick detour and just ask a question. How many of you have a hard time sleeping on an airplane? How many? Okay, I'm not alone. I really have a hard time. I'm not talking about short airplane trips, but like, red eyes when you're flying overnight or you're going overseas, where it would be really important if you could get some sleep. I have a hard time sleeping on airplanes. It's just hard to get comfortable. And I'm not talking about first class or business class. You know, those cushy seats that like stretch into sofas. I'm thinking about where the common people go. Coach. A funny little story. Some years ago, before I ever thought I'd live one day in Indianapolis, I went on a trip to Greece with a group of pastors to study the travels of Paul. And everybody could take a guest, and on this trip was a pastor from Indianapolis. And he brought one of the men in his church to go with him on this experience. So the first night we're at dinner, we're all getting to know each other, and I'm sitting across from this layman from Indianapolis, and a pastor next to me strikes up a conversation with him. He says, "You know, I've never been to Indianapolis. The only thing I know is the Indy 500. And he says to this guy, "So, you know, do you go to the race?" He said, "Yeah, I've actually not missed one in my life." "Oh, so, you know, you probably go to a lot of things there." And the guy sort of sheepishly answered, "Well, yes, I do." And you could tell he's trying to avoid the conversation, but the guy next to me doesn't really catch on to that. So he keeps asking questions, you know. So you hang out there a lot. And the guy says, "Well, yeah, I work there." And the guy says, "You work there? What do you do?" And he says, "I own it." It was Tony George. So that got around our group, and everybody thought, wow, Tony George is in our group. So we're lined up at the plane to come home, and all of our tickets were booked together, so we're all sitting in coach. And the guy behind Tony George says, I bet it's been a long time since you've flown in coach. And he stopped and thought for a moment. He said, you know, it's been a really long time since I've flown commercial. I don't care who you are. That's funny right there. So maybe if you're Tony George, you can sleep on an airplane. But if you're like me and being in coach, that's hard. Like I said, a little detour. Let me get it back to Peter. So I was in a group one time, and the person leading the devotion that day read this story. And he said the part of this story that really stood out to him was this description. The night before Peter was to be placed on trial, he was asleep, fastened with chains between two shoulders. Others stood guard at the prison gate. He said, I read that and I wonder, how could he do that? I mean, how could somebody fall asleep in chains, sitting with your back against a wall, between two other guys, in a dark, damp cell? And then he goes, not only that, he was about to be executed the next day. And yet it says, he was asleep. Wouldn't you like to know how it is that Peter could be asleep in those kind of conditions? Maybe you're somebody who would say, just the physical discomfort would be enough to keep me awake. But imagine all of the other. I mean, if you're somebody who's ever found it hard to sleep when you're worried about some things, and you've got some problems you can't solve, and you put your head on the pillow at night, and everything upstairs turns on, and you can't turn it off. Or maybe you can relate to a time when you were facing a very big challenge, maybe even a life-altering challenge. And it was impossible to settle down and sleep. If I could ask Peter one question, if I could sit down with him and have a conversation just like I might with one of you, that's the question I would want to ask Peter. I would want to say, that night that you were in prison, chained back against the wall, facing death, it says that you were asleep. How did you do that? And here's what I believe Peter would answer. I believe Peter would say, well, first of all, I remember that peace is always an option. Peace is always an option. When people say to me, I'm a worrier, that's just who I am. I'll always be that way. I'm just reactionary. I just react to things. I'll never change. He said, don't accept that. Because I was that way and I changed. I believe Peter would remember nights like when he got out of the boat in the middle of a storm, when he was scared to death. And Jesus invited him to walk on water, and he did. But he turned to his default, which was to think, how am I going to make it? How am I going to get through it? Here are wind and waves, and started to sink and cried out in desperation, and then felt the hand of Jesus lifting him up. I believe Peter would say, there have been many times in my life since then when I was scared and felt alone, and I felt his hand take a hold of mine. I have come to realize that when I am the most helpless, I am then the most available to experience God's help. And I have learned peace is always an option, because he is always there with me. I believe Peter would also say that the reason he could sleep is, I focus not on what I could do, but what God could do. Instead of facing trials and saying, how am I going to get through this? What am I going to do? I've come to realize those don't really help me. I have to change my thinking and focus on what God can do. The night Jesus was arrested, all I could think about is what happens if something happens to him, what am I going to do? What is that going to mean for me? And I couldn't bear the thought. And all I could think of is, I've got to stop this. I've got to do something. And I took out my sword and started swinging until he stopped me. And sure enough, my worst fear came true. He was arrested. He was crucified. But then this thing called resurrection happened. Then I discovered God is able to do more than I even believe is possible. And I've realized ever since that time, when my default takes over, I get afraid and I want to take control and I just want to do something to prevent whatever it is I'm afraid of. I have to stop and say, wait, somebody bigger than me is at work. Even if I don't get the answer I'm looking for, I trust God can do more than what I think is possible. I believe Peter would say that. Early in my ministry, I worked for a pastor named Bernard Fitzgerald. He was retired at the time, but in his ministry, he was known as the best preacher in the conference. He served some of our largest churches. His career almost never got off the ground. He served in World War II, came home, answered a call to ministry, and went to seminary, got a license to preach, started serving a church. He had his whole career in front of him, and he got tuberculosis. He was put in the VA hospital in Asheville, North Carolina for months, and the doctor said, you're probably never going to recover to the point of serving a church as a pastor. So for months, all he could do was lie in this bed and just contemplate, why would God let this happen? Why would God call him into ministry only for this to occur? Why wasn't God doing more? One day, a young man, came into the ward, and he was visiting with each of the soldiers bed after bed, and he would pray with them. And when he came to Bernard's, all he did was say, so how are you doing? And that opened the floodgate. Bernard just poured his heart out to him. Everything that had gone on and his struggle in his faith, the man said, well, can we pray about that? And he took Bernard's hand and he said, Father, we don't understand why this has happened to your servant, but we do believe you're still in charge, you are still God, and your servant still trusts you. So let this bed of his become a sanctuary of yours. Amen. When he turned to walk away, Bernard said, I didn't get your name. The man said, I'm so sorry. My name is Billy Graham. He said he never forgot the ending of that prayer. And he started focusing on his bed and let it be a sanctuary. Not a bed of broken dream or sorrow for him, but a sanctuary. And he did get well. He went on to serve a church and to have a career. But he said before that ever happened, he already had peace. It can come. One last thing I believe Peter would say. I believe Peter would say, when your back is against the wall, make sure you've got people praying for you. This story says that while he was in prison, the church was praying for him fervently. I believe Peter would say, make sure you've got people praying for you. And not just say that they are. Hear them pray for you. When you share your heart with somebody, don't just say, pray for me sometime. Pray for me now. When you're with a person in trial, say, can I pray for you? Let them hear your voice, because something mysterious happens in those moments. You get lifted out of your sorrow and awareness of your problem, and you become aware of a greater presence that is surrounding you. Something mysterious that just, it gives you a peace. It gives you a peace. Maybe your back is against a wall today. Or there have been times when you've been there. And if you ever want to know, how can I have rest? I invite you to have a conversation with my friend Peter. and see what he might show you. We share communion today. And communion is a symbol of God's presence with us always. And that's why we regularly celebrate communion. We all need that reminder. But it's also a symbol of forgiveness. It's a symbol that any of the things that are obstacles to our experiencing God's presence, God forgives and God wants to bridge. Maybe our corporate prayer of forgiveness today is, Lord, forgive me for trying to handle life on my own terms. Forgive me for trying to keep it under my control and hold on to my worries and not just giving them to you and opening up my life to you. If that is your prayer, would you join me right now? Oh Lord, we do thank you for your forgiveness. We don't have to beg you for it. You freely offer it. And today we ask forgiveness for all the ways we have tried to just live life on our terms, and sometimes that's resulted in selfish, self-interested behavior. Sometimes it means that we thought you weren't big enough to handle our problems. And other times it means we just didn't focus on you enough and we tried to handle it all ourselves. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for trying to be independent. And help us to accept your grace and to trust in all of the ways you can work beyond our own power, and may that give us peace. In Christ's name, amen.